Turn together, please, to the Gospel of Luke once again. During this month that it's been my responsibility to speak to you, we've been considering some of the women that were associated with the Incarnation, primarily or beginning with those that are mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. We've seen something of the grace of God as he picked four people who were outside of the pale, outside of the realm of God's blessing in the Old Testament, people who were Gentiles. At least three of them would have been considered not worth dealing with at all. People that were down and out, sinners, out and out sinners. And yet the grace of God reached into their lives and touched them and brought them to himself. Then we considered the story of Elizabeth last week as God reached into her life and worked that miracle for her, bringing her to the place where she became the mother of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we're at Christmas Eve, we want to consider probably one of the central figures that are involved in this story, and that is Mary herself. I think that those of us that are involved in what might be called evangelical or fundamental or Protestant churches tend a little to shy away from Mary. And yet, as we look at the Word of God, we find that Mary is given a very wonderful place in the Scriptures. We want to spend a little time this morning looking at Mary and reminding ourselves of how God can work in the lives of men and women. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then, if we move down to verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her house. We trust that the Lord will bless to us these readings of his word. Considering Mary, it's the title that I have put next to her name is that she was the one who was designated. I know that we've got some small children here today, and incidentally, I'm very used to speaking when children get restless, and so parents, please don't get upset if your children don't sit absolutely still. It's not going to bother me. I hope it won't bother those that are sitting near you. And really, it's delightful to have the children with us today. Because in a very real way, Christmas is the children's holiday. Because the little ones can relate to a baby. Those of you that have babies in your houses, in your families, you know how tremendous it is. You know how marvelous it is to have that little one there. And we had a baby in our house last night, and some of my sister's grandchildren were there, and they just wanted to love that little one. And he was getting rather upset and rather, you know what it's like. But you know, we love babies. They're so tiny, so innocent. And so Christmas, especially for children. And I want to speak so that even the children that are here will be able to understand. I'm maybe going to be using some words that will be a little hard, but I'll try to explain as I go along, and so please bear with me. If there's something that you don't understand, maybe you can ask one of the big people that are next to you afterward. But here was Mary, one who was designated. She was chosen ahead. She was pointed out as one that was going to be chosen by God. And as we look at this person, we wonder why. Why is it that God chooses certain people for himself? And I know that this can develop into a great big theological discussion, and we're not going to bother with that today. But what I want to do is to look at Mary and see some of the things that we find in the Bible that might have caused God to look at her and to have used her. And the first thing that we want to look at is her character, the kind of person that she was. And as we look at some of the things that we read about her here, and incidentally, there's something like 15 mentions of Mary, the Virgin Mary, in the New Testament. And as we look at her, we can get, just from the things that are said, we can get a few ideas as to the kind of person she was. And the first thing that I see in her character is that she was a very lovely person. She was someone that you would want to be with. Somebody that you could have been comfortable with. You know, there are some people that are very abrasive. Some people that are very, you know, they just rub you up the wrong way. I think I've told the story before here that when I was younger and living in Africa, we were in a very small church group. There was only about 5 families of us. And you know, when you're in such a confined group, sometimes personalities do rub people up the wrong way. And a lady said to me one day, and she meant it absolutely seriously. She says, you know, when I was young, my father told me that God's people are like a toolbox. And in every toolbox is a piece of sandpaper, and you are my sandpaper. You know, we rub people up sometimes the wrong way, but he was a young woman that was just delightful to be with. She was a lovely person. And you know, as you look at her, there are 2 things about her character. This lovely person that we could really take examples from. And the first thing is her example in piety, in godliness. Because as we look at her and as we read the things about her, we find that she was a woman, and I'm saying a woman, but generally it is understood, it is felt, that she probably wasn't much more than about 15 years of age. I'm not going to argue about that. But the things that are said about her in those days when women became engaged to be married, betrothed, they were generally in their mid-teens. So here was a woman, possibly round about the age of 15 or maybe 16. And when you look at her, you find that she was a woman who was already a godly woman. How do you know that, you would ask me? I believe from this song that she sang, and we're going to look at it in a little more detail in a moment, but if you read it and if you examine it, you find that the whole song is virtually made up of quotations from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament back in those days. They only had the Old Testament. And here was a woman who was so steeped, so soaked in the Scriptures, that when she wants to express herself in the joy that she felt and sings this marvelous song, the whole song is made up of quotations from the Old Testament. I've heard people sometimes criticize when somebody gets up to pray and their prayer almost entirely consists of quotations from the Scriptures. It doesn't bother me. It delights my heart because it shows me that here is a person who has been spending time in the Word of God, who has been studying, who's been reading, who's been learning, who has their mind soaked in the Bible. Young people, older folks, how much do we know the Scriptures? How much of our conversation is made up of the Scriptures? When people talk to us, is it easier to talk about the weather? We've had a lot to talk about with the weather recently. But what does our conversation consist of? I remember years ago when I was just a boy myself, hearing one of the old preachers saying about a certain young person that when they opened their mouth, it was like a garage. Nothing but cars came out. All that he could talk about was cars. And he knew all the models and he knew all the latest developments. What is our conversation? Here was a young woman who demonstrated her godliness, her commitment to God, by the fact that when she began to sing, her song was made up of the Scriptures. But you know, there's something else here. Something which perhaps ought to speak to our hearts in this day and age in which we live, and that is she was a lovely person in her purity. You know, we live in a day today that has gone mad when it comes to morals. When it seems that anything goes, when it doesn't matter what you do, as long as, people say, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, it's all right. Word of God puts such a premium, puts such stress on the fact of purity of life. It's very easy for us sometimes to rationalize and to say, well, it doesn't matter. After all, everybody's doing it. Is that what the Scripture said? Here was a woman, and the emphasis of the fact that is put upon her life is the purity of her life, because it stresses again and again that this woman, engaged to be married, committed to a man, was yet living in purity of life, because again and again we're told that she's called a virgin. Stress is put upon the fact that there had been no improper conduct as far as her relationship with Joseph was concerned, a woman who in the loveliness of her life was maintaining herself in purity. Lovely person. I see something else in this woman, and that is that she was a lowly person. She was a humble person. She was not somebody that was very proud, and you know, sometimes we're even proud of our humility. We think that we're very humble, and we know it. And, we like people to tell us that we're humble. He was a person who, in the humility of her life, we're told that she was of the house of David, and therefore she was a princess. You see, she was a descendant of the greatest king that Israel had ever had. And so, in a very real way, she was a princess. And you know, we like to read storybooks that tell us about the princesses that live in the palace, all the wonderful things that they have, and how beautiful they are, and how wonderfully they dress. And we look at them and say, oh, wouldn't it be marvelous to be a princess? And here was a princess, and she was living in a pigsty. Because you remember that we're told here that she lived in the village of Nazareth. A tiny little village, and one which not only was small and despised because it was so small, but it was despised because it was such a dirty little place. We had a friend that lived in Israel for a number of years. I've never had the privilege of going there myself. I'd like to go sometime. But you know, he visited Nazareth, and he says it's one of the dirtiest places you can imagine. And even the people of Galilee, of that surrounding neighborhood, as they thought about Nazareth, they said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And here she was, a princess of the house of David, and living in these lowly circumstances, in this place that was despised by all the people. We find that not only was she lowly because of her circumstances, but because of her character as well. Because when the angel came to her, and he said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. It says when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. He's talking to me? This is the implication. She was astonished at the things that the man was saying. At this angel, as he spoke to her, that he could talk to her like that. And you can almost see her looking around. Who's he talking to? I don't deserve to be talked to like that. Highly favored? Me? And so we see something of the lowliness, the humility, the humbleness of her character as the angel spoke to her. And again, isn't this a marvelous standard to aim at? That we might be so recognize our own worthlessness. And I know that this is a generation, this is an age in which we're told to the me generation, you know, think how marvelous we are, I am, and we're told that part of the reason for some of the problems in our society is that we don't have a good self-image. And self-worth, and you know, all these. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible says that as we compare ourselves with the greatness of God and the holiness of God, and as we look even at other people, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we're to be characterized by humility and lowliness of character. So she was lovely. As to her person, she was lowly as she thought of herself. But you know, there's something else here. And here, as I said earlier, we tend to overlook, or we tend maybe to downplay, the loftiness of what God did for her. That God put His grace upon her. And the angel comes in and he says to her, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. Oh, she was so privileged. Because out of all the people that were there at that time, people in the palace, people in rich houses, people in poor houses, people who were worthy in one way or another, out of all those women that were living there at that time, God chose her to be the vehicle, to be the one through whom the Savior of the world was to be born. And Mary, as she thought about that, I think the Word of God shows us that she realized that she wasn't worthy. And yet she immediately wanted to be used by God. And if God reaches out to you and to me, and He calls us and He wants to use us, I wonder what our response is. Do we say, well, I've got my own plans. I want to do it my own way. I'd rather go maybe later on. I was listening to the radio this morning. The man on the radio was talking about a Sunday school class that he'd heard of. Five boys in the class, and the Sunday school teacher that morning was led to say to the children in his class, if you want to trust the Lord Jesus, if you want to give your heart to Him, why don't you write in the front of your Bible that I now give my heart to the Lord Jesus. I want Him to be my Savior. Four of the boys that were there in that class wrote that in their Bibles. And the fifth boy, as he began to write in his Bible, he said, I want sometime to give my heart to the Lord Jesus. You know, four of those boys that on that occasion gave their hearts to the Lord went on to live and to be used by God. And that first boy, as he grew up, that hesitation, that little word, sometime, set the pace for his life. Not now, maybe later on, maybe sometime. And that boy, as he grew up, never came to the time when he said, now is the time. And that boy ended his life in jail under sentence of death for armed robbery and for killing a police officer in the execution of a crime. Oh, you know, it's a very serious thing to put off. And when the Lord and this angel came, when the angel came to Mary and said to Mary, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you, you're going to have a child. And that child will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. What was Mary's response? I'm not ready. No, she was just grateful to be you. And you know, the thing that she said to him, after God had explained his purposes for her, she says in verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me. And the word that is used there in one Bible translation that I was reading is actually the word amen. And she's saying, so be it. Let the Lord work. Let Him do what He wants. Amen. And you know, we come sometimes to church and you hear people praying and they end by saying amen. And maybe sometimes you'll hear somebody in the audience and they say, amen. What are they saying? They're saying, let it be. So be it. Let it happen in the way that you are saying. And we pray and we ask God. And maybe sometimes we don't really mean what we're saying. But Mary, as she recognized the tremendous privilege, this high and lofty privilege that had been given to her to become the mother of the Savior, she says to God, so be it. Let it happen to me as you have said. So, as we look at the call, we see something of the contrast between her and Zacharias. You know, when the angel came to Zacharias and said, you know, Zacharias, your prayers have been heard, and you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. What did Zacharias say? How can I know? How can this possibly be? And it seems almost as if Mary is saying the same thing. But I'd like to suggest that there is a difference between the attitude of Zacharias and the attitude of Mary. You see, as far as Zacharias was concerned, he was incredulous. He did not believe. He couldn't believe that this could possibly be. He'd been praying for it for years. From the time he and Elizabeth were married, they had prayed for a son. And when God finally gave him what he wanted, he couldn't believe. And God showed a sign in him by making him dumb and deaf until the time the child was born. But when the angel said to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a son, it wasn't that she rebelled. You see, it was something that was incomprehensible to her. How could this be? It was the mechanics of it that she couldn't understand. It wasn't that she just didn't believe. And so as God called to her, we find that the purpose of that call was to be the medium, to be the one through whom the incarnation would take place. We were speaking a little earlier of the mystery of godliness. The Apostle Paul stresses for us again, and I was saying to somebody in the fellowship time in between the meetings, that the thing that really has gripped my heart during this Christmas season this year is the paradox of Christmas. The almost contradiction of Christmas. And Paul, as he thought about it, he says, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. You see, if God was going to have any dealings with us in a way that wouldn't scare us half to death, God had to become a man. And I don't understand it any more than Mary could understand it. But God was working out his purpose. And the purpose of this that happened to Mary was the incarnation, the mystery of godliness, that God should be born into this world as that tiny baby. And incidentally, just a little digression here. You know, in the world that we live in today, there are many people who make a difference between the fetus and the person. I don't see that in Scripture. From the moment that Mary came into the home of Elizabeth, we read that the babe that Elizabeth was carrying leaped in her womb as she recognized the presence of God within that tiny cell that was developing in Mary's body, a mystery of godliness. And I believe that from the moment of conception, and I don't understand it, how the eternal God, how the omnipotent, omniscient God could confine himself like that within the womb of that womb. Mystery of godliness. From the moment that baby was conceived within Mary's womb, God was present there. And we find that Elizabeth, as she gave her greeting to Elizabeth, she says, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. She recognized not so much the greatness of Mary, but the presence of God. Fulfillment of those things that had been said. But I see not only the purposes of God in calling Mary here. Again, can I say I see something of the privilege that God gave to this woman. And it is here that we have to be very careful. Because we find that as the scriptures talk about this great mystery of this baby being born and the great privilege that was given to Mary to be the mother. Nowhere in the scriptures do we ever read that Mary was the mother of God. That's a contradiction to the Trinity. God is eternal. And we find that Elizabeth, as Elizabeth greeted her, she greeted her as the mother of my Lord. And just on Thursday night, we were being reminded that this is a special word that is used here. This is the word despot, the word from which we get our English word, despot. That God has absolute control, my sovereign Lord. It's translated in some of our Bibles. Again, we remind ourselves that God in his infinite grace sent his son to be born of a virgin. And so she is called the mother of my Lord. Oh, privileged, yes. And we honor her for the great privilege that God gave to her. Let's remind ourselves that she was a person just like you and me. But you know, as God called her to this great favor that he was going to give to her, let's not lose sight of the pain that was going to be hers. You remember that after he was born and she took the child into the temple, that Simeon met her. And one of the things that Simeon said as he took the baby in his arms, he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then he turned to Mary and he said, yes, and a sword will pierce your heart also. Oh, Mary was greatly privileged, but Mary was going to know what it was, the pain of bearing that child. Not just physical pain, but the pain that was going to come to her. And as we think of this, let's not forget what it meant for a woman back in those days, an unmarried woman, to have a child. According to the law of Israel of those days, an unmarried woman that had a child was to be stoned to death. And although Joseph, under the leading and guidance of God, took her and preserved her from that kind of fate, I'm quite sure that the gossips and the women and the men too, because let's not just blame the women for gossiping. There were a lot of people, I'm quite sure, that as Mary went up and down the paths and the streets of Nazareth, would have been whispering behind her back. Know how hurtful it can be. Oh, how hard it can be when people start to talk about us. Mary knew something of the shame of being an unwed mother. But you know, it wasn't only during that time of her pregnancy. But I believe that later on during her lifetime, she knew what it was to suffer the insults. If we turned over to John chapter 8, we find that the Lord Jesus, on one occasion, the Pharisees said to him, and I'm sure that it was said more than once even to Mary herself, they said to the Lord, we're not born of fornication. What was the implication? He was. What a shame that they endured. The pain that Mary must have had during her lifetime as she experienced the rejection and the being spoken against, and the insults that came again and again in her life. But you know, there was another sorrow that Mary endured, because the day came when that baby that she had held with such pride in her arms, she saw him taken and nailed to a cross. And all the pain that she must have felt, because she was a real mother. And to stand there that day and to look at her son hanging upon a cross, a sword will pierce through your own soul, angels. And the Lord, in his love and his consideration, as he looked down there from the cross, suffering all the anguish that he was feeling, he could say to John, "Behold your mother," and he could make provision for her. But you know, as we look at Mary, I wanted to spend time considering Mary's carol, the Magnificat. You don't really have time. Just let me point out two things here that as she sang, two things that she sang about. First of all, was her contentment with God. Oh, she was going to suffer pain, yes. There was anguish in her heart that she experienced again and again. But as she sang to God this marvelous song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." There are two things here. She speaks about her soul. Can I suggest that this was the mental me? The things that she could experience, the things of the world. And she says, that part of my being magnifies the Lord. She knew, and I'm sure that from the moment the angel spoke to her, she could anticipate what it was going to mean to bear that child, and all the shame and all the insults that we've been talking about. And yet in spite of that, with her mind she can say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Oh, what is our response? And then she says, my spirit, the essential me, the real me that is inside, rejoices in God my Savior. Do you know him that way? Do you know him as your Savior? You see, she recognized that even this child that she was bearing was going to be her Savior. It's remarkable that this is the only time in Scripture that this expression is used, and it's used by Mary herself. "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." I'm sure she didn't really understand, as she held that little baby in her arms, what it was going to mean, how he was going to become the Savior. She says, "My soul rejoices in him." In this little one that is going to come into the world. And so she goes on to sing a celebration of God. Not only contentment with God, but a celebration of God. And she speaks of his holiness. She speaks of his mercy, and she speaks of his might. And she speaks of his remembrance, that he remembers his promises. She laid hold on those things, and she rejoiced in God her Savior. We read earlier this morning, in chapter 2 and verse 7, the fulfillment of these things. "Oh," she said, "let it be to me," her compliance. She was willing to hand herself over to God, and said to him, "Use me, whatever way you want, in spite of what it's going to cost." You read those marvelous words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The baby came. The baby was born. And he came to be the Savior. And Mary was willing to give herself over to him, even though he was her child, and to acknowledge him as her Savior. What is your attitude this morning? Are you still saying, "Sometime"? Not right now, some other time. Later on, maybe. Or maybe you're rebelling altogether. You're saying, "Not at all." I trust that each of us that are here this morning, as we bow before God, and as we thank him for that baby that was born, that we can say like Mary, "Let it be to me." So be it.